Good morning. It's good to be able to be here this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach to you. I appreciate the elders having the confidence in me to be able to come up here and fill in for Brett and others who get to do this as well. Thank you, Riley, for those songs. Riley's just matured into a great song leader, and it's good to see that and appreciate those songs he picked this morning for us. You know, this morning as I was thinking about what we're going to say this morning, a common theme kept coming through my head, and that is, as you turn on the news, and Brian may mention some of this stuff in class today, but you turn on the news and you see what's going on in the world today, the common word I think of is conflict. Everywhere you turn, you see conflict. You see, you know, the situation in North Korea, and you know, there's the threat of war there, and what's going to happen in that situation, and you've got political party against political party, and you have college football game day. I mean, all these different conflicts that are going on that we look around and it seems we're just filled with conflict. It's all around us in everything that we do. And unfortunately, it's very true in the Christian life as well. Let's step away from all that stuff for a moment and let's really acknowledge what's going on here. Let's be real about who we are spiritually and what's going on in our spiritual life, and that is we are at war. There is a conflict within us spiritually in the fact that we are at war with Satan every single day. And I will speak from my own perspective, as I said this many times before, when I prepare a sermon, it's usually something I need to be reminded of. It's something I need help with. Maybe you do too. Maybe I'm not the only one. It's kind of how I approach it. And here I am thinking about this and thinking, how often do I actually think about that? That we're in the middle of a war right now. I mean, we're all sitting here on a nice, peaceful Sunday morning. It's a little warm outside, but not too bad. The sun's out. We're all dressed. Y'all look good. Look great this morning. And we look around, and you don't have that sense that there's a war going on. And that's because we're together. It's because we're God's people together to worship. Our purpose here is to lift our voices in song, to pray to Him, to remember the death of His Son, to study His Word. But when we walk out that door and we go back into the world, we should have in our mind that we're walking back into conflict. We're walking back into back to the battlefield, so to speak. There's a war going on. But possibly, as you're sitting here this morning, there's a war going on inside you right now. Because Satan's working on you. And so this morning, I want us to think about that. I want us to think about the idea of being strong in the Lord. And as we start off this lesson this morning, I want us to understand that what I'm talking about this morning is not Todd's idea that there's a battle going on. In the New Testament, we find wartime language being used quite often. Just a few examples in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Do you understand? I think fight the good fight of faith, we get that. We know there's a battle going on. We need to fight. We need to be ready to fight, prepared to fight, conditioned to fight. But when he says, lay hold on eternal life, he's talking about what we're fighting for. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That means grab it. If you want eternal life, then fight for it. Get up and fight for it. It's not just going to fall in your lap. Eternal life is not just going to happen for us. We've got to want it, and want it to the point that, first of all, we become a child of God, but second of all, we serve and sacrifice every single day. We fight Satan back every single day. We push and we push because Satan is very deceptive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, Paul mentions this when he talks about the schemes or the devices of the devil. He says, Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He has schemes and plans and ways to come after us. The Ephesians were told, as we see here on the screen, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, to put on the full armor of God. And we'll talk about that a little more later on, but they were to put on that full armor of God so they could extinguish every fiery arrow that Satan would hurl at them. The New Testament tells us that we're in a war. There's a battle going on, and Satan is our enemy. He is the one that we are fighting. And the spiritual war that Satan is engaged in us with, there's a lot of different sides to it. And for a moment, let's look at his perspective. Let's look at it from his side of the different ways that he looks at us and he sees for us, for him to try to get to us. Because you see, unlike us, here's one quality that Satan has, and he has it very well. And sometimes we struggle with this quality. I know I do. And that's patience. Sometimes we can be a very impatient people. I want it all and I want it now. That idea. Satan is the most patient. He can sit back and he can wait. And he'll work on you and work on you and work on you. And he'll find that little area. And if you look around, you think about your own life, the life of others, you've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen the patience of Satan at work. I've seen him take a person and slowly whittle away at them. And it may take years for them to finally drift away from God, but they do. Because they didn't acknowledge, they didn't see with their own eyes, their own examination of their self, that Satan all along was sitting there just chipping away a little at a time. And he'll wait for days, he'll wait for months, he'll wait for years, generations, for his work to have fruit. Consider this congregation. Consider the fact that he could be chipping away at us right now. Internal fighting. The idea that this is a dull worship service, that we need to have more passion in our worship. Those are good things. But he starts putting plants of seeds of doubt in your mind that this congregation is just not right. There's so much fighting going on. There's so much gossip going on. He'll come in and try to stir up those thoughts and really try to get people to become not united, but divided. To create a divisive atmosphere in a congregation. People start to leave. Unfortunately, we've experienced that. We've seen that. Folks leave. That's what he wants. They get mad at you. That's what they want. He wants us to lose our focus, to think about other things, to get it off of us and look at what everyone else is doing wrong. And when he does that, guess what? Satan wins the battle. He wins that battle. But he's not done with us here in our congregation. Well, he'll go out after us at home. He'll go after our home. He'll go after our marriages. He'll take things like jealousy and lust and indifference. And he'll try to work that into a marriage. And we let him do this. Now, I'm not talking about things that he's supernaturally doing. He's providing these opportunities and we're letting him do it. Because we don't see that there's a battle going on. And he works these things into our marriage to the point that our minds become open to other ideas. May we become more lustful when we're looking at things we shouldn't be looking at on the internet. May we figure out ways to keep it from our spouse that we're looking at these things we shouldn't be looking at. He'll mess with our kids. They'll have wrong friends. They'll get involved in drugs, whatever it might be. He wants that marriage to end in divorce, separation. He wants that marriage to have words flying through the air that shouldn't be said, that weren't thought out. He wants doors being slammed shut, conversations abruptly ended. That's the atmosphere that he wants in a marriage. And when he can have that, people stop praying, hearts begin to close off to each other, and pretty soon Satan is winning the battle. But you know what? He doesn't stop there either. He goes after us individually in other areas of our life. He wants us to doubt things. He wants us to be scared and make us worry about things. Like all the conflict that goes on in this world we just talked about at the beginning of the lesson. He wants you to be worried about that. So you will take your focus off of serving God and become more caught up in the worldly things and more of the things that may or may not happen. He'll try to introduce you to religion that's twisted, that's not scriptural. I believe I heard this week that the world was supposed to end yesterday. But then I think that got changed on Friday. It was wrong. I think I heard that too. I am mocking it. But the point of that is, though, that there are religions out there that will teach you those type of things. That's kind of an extreme example. There's other religions that will teach you faith only. Well, that's a lot easier than what those Church of Christ people do. You know, you start to think that way because Satan is working on your heart. He's working, trying to introduce things into you to make you think that other religions might be okay. That you don't have to just be in the Lord's church. He'll get you to do a lot of different things. Take social drinking, for example. What's so bad about one glass of wine? Or an occasional glass of wine? Just once a month or once every couple months. What's wrong with that? Well, then that can easily become, well, what's wrong with two glasses of wine every couple months? Or what's wrong with a bottle of wine? And pretty soon, it's become something that we just do every single day. And it's not just one thing, it's several things. And pretty soon, we have stepped away from Christ and we've taken another step towards Satan. What about our entertainment? I know I've mentioned this. I know Brett has. Other preachers have mentioned this several times. Of what do we put into our minds? The movies we watch, the TV shows. I mean, Netflix. I mean, you think about all the original content they push out. None of it is, very little is appropriate for Christians to be watching. It's full of vulgar language and scenes that we don't need to be seeing on the TV screen. But we tell ourselves it's a little bit of bad language. They only use these certain words. It's not much. I hear that at school. I hear that at work every single day. It doesn't bother me. I can ignore it. Satan, though, guess what he is? Again, he's patient. Pretty soon that big movie comes out and everyone's talking about it and it's up for awards and it's full of language, but it's up for awards. We've got to go see it. So we go see it and Satan has won. And then one day we're driving down the road. I mean, the kids are in the car. Maybe they're not. And a car pulls out in front of us. We slam on the brakes and a word comes flying out of our mouth that we normally wouldn't say, but it flew out of our mouth that time. Because we heard that word over and over and over again, all the things that we're listening to. Satan smiles. Satan has won that battle. There's so many areas which Satan comes after us. We get to the point where we stay up until we're exhausted, and as soon as we lay down, we're asleep, and guess what we forgot to do? I forgot to pray again. Again, he likes to use distractions on us to keep us busy, to keep us tired. He wants us exhausted. He doesn't want us to be refreshed and energized. He wants us to be tired and not pray to God. He wants us to, each day as we go along, we grow weaker spiritually. He wants more of the world in our hearts and less of God's Word. And guess what? I know I'm repeating myself, but Satan is patient. He'll wait as long as it takes. The day will come when all his work has come to fruition, when we go to worship God and we go just to do it out of habit. We don't come because we love God. We don't come because we love the saints. We come because that's what we've always done. And the motive behind it is lost. The pure motive is lost. A day will come and we think of everything else in the world to do except come feed our souls. He'll pull us away from our church family. We'll become more selfish and pretty soon we find that Satan has won. Well, I don't want to end the lesson like that. I want us to think about, though, that perspective. It's a very negative and depressing thing to think about. I know that it is. But I'm trying to make this a real practical, real lesson for us. And I think all those things we talked about are things you either experience in your own life, maybe, I hope not, maybe you're experiencing that now, or you've seen it in others. And so you know it to be true. God's Word tells us that these are the schemes and the wiles of the devil. We know how he works. And we need to acknowledge that and own it and have it consciously in our mind so that we think about every decision we make. How is that going? How am I going to win the battle against Satan in every decision that I make? And so this morning I want us to think about, what can I do? How can I win the war with Christ? Turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I love this verse. He who is in you, he is capital H. All right? He who is in you is greater than he who is of the world. First of all, when we think about how do I win this battle every single day with every single decision I have to make, how do I possibly win this battle? Understand one thing, first of all. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, you have already won the war. Christ did that for you. He already won the war. Okay? Satan's already been defeated in the giant war that there is. That's been done. So you have one who's already defeated Satan with you. He is the head of the body that you are a part of. He's with you. How is he with me? We're going to go through and look at that this morning. Because I want to know. I want to take this war seriously. I want to win this war. I want to know, how is he with me? Because I know I can't win it on my own. You can't win it on your own. And so we need to know. So first of all, point one to make this morning, we need to recognize there is a war going on right now. And on top of that, have a sense of urgency about it. When you think of a war, when you think of a battle, is there any type of casual attitude you see? Maybe you've seen a movie about a war, a documentary about war, and you've seen images and clips of things that show people fighting and things going on. There's nothing casual about a war. It's all about urgency. It's all about trying to defeat the enemy as quickly as possible. That's the point of war. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, another verse that shows us that there is a war going on, and we are in a war with Satan every single day. And I think it helps us real quickly to understand how Satan works. We saw that a little bit as we went through the introduction there. But if you look at 1 John chapter 2, and verse 16, God's word reveals to us all that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And those three things are the avenues that Satan works in. He works on us in those three things. The lust of the flesh, the desire to do something apart from the will of God. Things like fornication, adultery, gossip, being selfish. The lust of the eyes. That's the idea of the desire to have something. You see it, but you're wanting it. And it's not from the will of God. It's apart from the will of God. Envy, jealousy, selfishness, stealing, lying. Those are things that are the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life. The desire to do something. The desire to be something apart from the will of God. Self-righteous, deceitful, prideful, those types of things. Lack of humility, those are things that would constitute the pride of life. We know those three things are ways that Satan comes after us. How do I know that? I can go to God's Word. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David looked out his window and saw a woman bathing. And these three things all came into play. The lust of the flesh, as he looked down and saw her bathing, saw her with no clothes on, and thoughts began to go into his mind. Things he wanted began to come into his mind. And so he had a desire at that moment to commit adultery with Bathsheba. And he did. Lust of the eyes was desire to have her as his wife. And the pride of life was he had the power to control the fate of Uriah. Satan used all three on David. He used all three on Eve back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. That's a great example. You see all three very cleanly laid out. Lust of the flesh was the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes was pleasant to the eyes. It comes right out and says it. And that pride of life, well, she wanted to be wise. And it said the tree was desirable to make one wise. And we can look at others throughout the Bible that fall in temptation. And those three avenues are used every single time. So those are three areas that we need to be careful. We need to shore up in our, when the enemy's coming at you, they're looking for your weakness. They're looking for where can we most easily penetrate this nation or whoever it is that we're fighting. You think Satan does any different? He's looking at you right now and he's looking for your weaknesses. He's like a lion seeking whom he may devour, we're told. And he's looking for the weakness. And maybe one of these three areas, maybe all of them, are weaknesses that he can go after. And he will. When he came after Jesus, Jesus said, when the lust of the flesh came about, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. When he came after him with command these stones become bread, lust of the eyes, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And in the pride of life, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And he told Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What did he use? He got out his sword, the word of God, and he started striking back. And that's what we need to do when we're in this battle. We're all engaged in this war. James 1:14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. We've all been wounded in this war. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I've made this comment before in other sermons that You know, I always wonder sometimes what it would look like if we could see each other spiritually. The scars, the wounds, the things that we've encountered in our spiritual life, what we would look like in that way. Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all had to deal with temptation and to fight back against Satan. We've all been wounded. And there have been casualties. There have been some who are no longer here. Some of us have family members, sons, daughters, brothers, parents, sisters, aunts, uncles, close to us, friends, that we look around and they're not in the kingdom anymore. They're a casualty. They took a shot to the heart, to the liver, and they fell, and they didn't get back up. Now, there's always hope. We always have that hope that something will turn that around, that they'll have something that will bring them back to a spiritual life. But they have to make that decision. We've all seen that happen as well. You know, the war doesn't end when we're redeemed. When we become a Christian, it doesn't end. It's just kind of beginning. Christ was tempted, and if He was tempted, then we're going to be tempted. But we need to know how to resist temptation, how not to sin. We're going to talk about that more as we go along. But some have the attitude that I can't be perfect, so they don't even try to resist the temptations that we find, that when Satan comes after us. But we need to have the attitude that we do not have to give in to temptation. Again, it's that confidence. It's that boldness. It's knowing that we're going to win the war. And is a timid and a fearful soldier, are they going to win a battle? A timid soldier is not going to win. A lot of times a timid soldier gets in the way and gets others killed. We need to be bold and confident that we're going to win this battle. The second point I want to make this morning is that we need to understand the devil can be resisted. Turn to James chapter 4 and verse 7. Probably one of the most encouraging verses that we have in God's Word when we think about the battle that we're in. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." What? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Understand that the enemy you're fighting is... He's not, I mean, lots of people think of Satan as like an evil God. He has all the same qualities and characteristics. He doesn't. Satan is not the same as an opposite God. He doesn't have all those things that God has. Satan will flee from you if you resist him. That is some huge knowledge. That's like knowing things from the other side of the camp. That's like the enemy has all these secrets and you find out about them and you know these secrets about the enemy. It helps you defeat them. We just got told something big here in God's Word. You resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, will he come back? Absolutely. He's like that lion whom he may devour. But if you resist him, if you put up a fight, if you try not to give in to that temptation, he will flee from you. That's so encouraging for us to know that and to have that verse memorized. When we're, again, we'll talk about that in just a second, about that God's Word is a sword. But having that word in our heart, I know that. When I'm getting tempted in something, I know if I push back, he's going to flee. I may have to push back several times, but God tells me that he will flee if I do that. Ephesians chapter 6, we talked about this already, put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Again, if we can stand against it, that means he will leave us. And that, again, that just kind of adds to that point. But his device is not a secret. We know how he operates. So we know that Satan can be resisted. Our next point is that I am a man created in the image of God. What's that got to do with anything? That's got a lot to do with this. Because I have the ability to make decisions. And isn't that what this is all about? Winning or losing the battle is down to one key element. And that is my ability to make good decisions. Or my ability to make really bad decisions. Because every mess we find ourselves in spiritually comes down to a decision that we made. Okay? We chose to be where we are. We can try to blame mom and dad. We can try to blame our spouse. We can try to blame the preacher. And by preacher, I mean Brett. We can try to blame the song leader, whoever, the Bible teacher, whoever it might be. We can try to blame them, but we're in a mess because we made a bad decision. That's the root of it. And so, knowing that we are a man created in the image of God reminds us of the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Why is that important? Because I'm different than a dog. I'm different than an elephant. I'm different than any other animal that God created. Because I'm created in the image of God. That means I have intellect. I have a will or a choice. I have the knowledge of right and wrong. I know these things. We just recently, a few weeks ago, got a guinea pig. And they're just, you know, like any animal, not very smart. I mean, you just hold them and they don't really do much. But it really kind of gives me, I look at it and I can tell immediately I'm not like a guinea pig. They're pretty cuddly, but that's about it. And they eat and they drink and they, you know, that's all they do. We're more than that. We're much, much more than that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, "Truly this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." You know, our nature is not corrupt. We're not made, as some will say, that a baby is full of sin and needs to be baptized and needs to be sprinkled, whatever it might be. We're not. That's not true. God's Word tells us differently, that we are made upright. We get into trouble when we start making bad decisions. That's when we get ourselves in trouble. That's when we become corrupt. Because we seek out, as Ecclesiastes says, we seek out many schemes. We're to do God's will. It's not beyond my ability to do it. We can understand it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul said that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And we can do it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." He told us that we can keep His commandments. We can understand it. We can do it. But here's the issue. John chapter 7, verse 17. "If anyone wills to do His," capital H, "will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." The issue is, do we will to do the will? Do we want to do the will? Again, it comes back to our decisions. But we are created in the image of God. To resist the devil, to fight the good fight, to take the war seriously, we know that we are created in the image of God. And we have a choice. Listen, we have a choice as to whom we will serve. Joshua told the whole nation that. "You choose for yourselves who you will serve this day, but I will bring my household, we will serve the Lord." We've got to make that proclamation every single day. Our next point is, use God's Word as a sword. What does that mean, to use God's Word as a sword? It means that, first of all, if I don't know anything about God's Word, then when I come down here and I'm reaching for my sword, it's going to be empty. My holster doesn't have anything in it. In order to have God's Word as a sword, we've got to know God's Word. And here comes part of the sermon where Todd tells me to study every day, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, it is part of the sermon where Todd tells me to study every day. Because we all need swords. We all need to have something to fight back with. And that's God's Word. It is contrary to Satan. Therefore, it is the best and only device we have to battle Satan. I can't use the world to battle Satan. That's dumb. I can't do that. I have to use something against Satan, something that's contrary to Satan. And that would be the Word of God. And that's why it is our sword. "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Ephesians 6:17. Jesus, when He was tempted, three times said, "It is written." He went to the Word of God. The secret to having that, it's no secret at all. Psalms 119 and verse 11. "Your Word have I hidden in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." The psalmist tells us He took that Word, He put it in His heart. And why did He do it? Because He didn't want to sin against God. He knew if He had that Word in His heart, He would fight against Satan. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free of what? Free of falling into temptation. Free of Satan. It will make you free of that. Because you now have a sword in your hand. I shouldn't even tell this story because I'll have to admit something to Jim here, who's my boss at work, by the way. But there's a sword hanging in the conference room. And there was a night... Brad, you're not involved in this. Actually, he is. But we were working late one night. We're just wondering how heavy is the sword. And it was like 2 in the morning. We'd been there all night. We're waiting for something to restore on a server. And so we took the sword off the plaque. That's the part that I don't know if Jim ever told Jim that. But anyway, we got to hold the sword, though. And it was, but I bring this point up. I'll answer that later. But I bring this point up that we hold this sword. And when you hold it, you do have a sense of power when you hold a sword. Maybe it's a guy thing. I don't know. But when you hold it, you feel powerful. You feel like I could beat anybody up with this sword. And then you realize after about 3 swings, I'd be wore out and I'd be done. But that's just a physical piece of steel. We're talking about God's spoken word. How much more powerful is that sword? That sword can defeat anything, and it will defeat Satan, but we've got to have God's word in our heart. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God, it is living and it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. He's saying it's better than any other sword you could ever find on the face of the earth, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to have God's word as a sword. And, you know, just real quickly, in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the armor, and we don't have time to get into every little piece of the armor. We understand that we need to put on that armor because it helps protect us. We need to fight for your soul. We fight for our soul. And here's the mentality we have to have. Don't let Satan have it. Have that mentality. Satan, you don't get my soul. This doesn't belong to you. This is mine. Pray to God. Open the Bible up and do some real reading and some real thinking. Go do something for somebody else. That's an easy thing to do, but it keeps us busy and it keeps us in tune with what we're supposed to be doing, as opposed to looking for ways and getting involved in things that we shouldn't be doing. And here's another thought as we think about it, wrap this section up here. Establish some boundaries, okay? Establish some boundaries when you're looking at God's Word and you're looking at your life and the things you entertain yourself with. Going back to the movies and TV shows and music, use God's Word to set those boundaries. Don't use the world. Don't go to a movie review site that the world's put together and use that as your deciding factor. Again, that's not an intelligent thing to do. It's like going to Satan and asking him for advice. What do you think he's going to tell you? Use God's Word to establish the boundaries of our life, to help us make those decisions and understand, will that help me? Will that hurt me spiritually? Understand, too, that a little poison in a cake or brownies, whatever it is you're hungry for, even though the brownies will still taste good, guess what? It's still going to kill you. A little bit of poison in there is still going to kill you. So we have to make sure that we keep those things out of our life. It's your house. It's your rules. You get to set the boundaries. Don't let Satan do that. Our next point here is that we need to remember Jesus. We don't have time to read all these. Matthew chapter 26 and 27, verses we're very familiar with, the account of Christ and the Last Supper and then him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course him ultimately being sacrificed, being put to death. But think about that last meal with his disciples. That he's at this last meal and he has to identify, or he does identify who the betrayer is, and then he knows what's lying ahead. He knows where this is all going. He knows that it's time. It's time for his death. And in that moment, instead of making it all about him, though, he makes institutes a memorial for his disciples to remember, for us to remember him by, that helps us. Does it not help you to take the Lord's Supper? It helps me. It helps remind me of why I'm here, why I'm a child of God, why I made this decision to commit myself to God and to Christ. Help me to be reminded of that. To be reminded of that. And then he sung a hymn. This man's getting ready to go die on the cross, and he sung a hymn. Remember that the next time you're tempted to do something that would let Satan win a battle. Christ, when he was preparing to die, he stopped what he was doing. He sang a praise to God. Remember him in Gethsemane. Remember him being deeply distressed and exceedingly sorrowful, we're told in Matthew chapter 26. And he needs the comfort. He needs people to help him. And so he brings some disciples with him, but they can't even stay awake. They're too tired. But he prays to God, this cup will pass from him. But what's so amazing in that scripture is that he prays and not his will be done, but God's will would be done. And then being betrayed in that garden, being arrested in that garden, of course, he had the trial, which was a joke, mocked and ridiculed. He was spit upon. He was beaten. And ultimately, he's found guilty, though no crime was ever committed. But he's found guilty. He's scourged and he's beaten. He's stripped naked. Thorn of crowns gently placed on his head. No, I doubt that's how it happened. Placed upon his head so the thorns would do what they're made to do, and that is to stick into the skin, to make pain, to create pain. Then ultimately put to death on a cross, a death that was designed to be slow and painful. And I'm sure we've all have heard and maybe read, done research or whatever, heard someone talk about the Lord's Supper or in a sermon about how painful and how slow crucifixion was. So when you're standing there and you're sitting there on iTunes, you're trying to pick a movie out for the evening to watch, and you pick some movies that would be vile and full of things we don't need to be listening to or seeing, think about Christ. Think about what He did for us. Or when you have a desire to look at another woman, to lust after her, to look a little bit too long, you're not bouncing the eyes, you're just staring, taking it all in, think about Christ. The problem is we're not thinking about Christ when we do those things. He's the farthest thing from our mind. But that's what we should be remembering. Remembering Jesus and all that He suffered so I could have salvation. If we're going to take the war seriously, we've got to get on our knees and we need to start praying, praying hard. When Jesus was tempted, when He was in the garden, He prayed. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, He told us how to pray. And one thing He prayed for in verse 13 was, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If we're struggling with something, then pray about it. Pray to God that you need help with this, whatever it is, that we can overcome it. God will answer these prayers. And we need to pray for help. And our last point this morning, I think it's our most important point, is we need to make changes. Because you can't keep doing what you're doing if you're losing the battle. You can't keep doing what you're doing and think it's going to change. Like I said at the beginning of the lesson, we're not just going to walk into salvation or into eternity. And I'm talking to people who are Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to walk into that either, because you've got to be a child of God, first of all. And you're not going to walk into that just by chance. That has to be a decision that we make. But even after we become a Christian, we're not just going to walk into eternity. We've got to every day decide, I'm going to fight for it. Like you said, lay hold of eternal life. Grab onto it. You know, I've witnessed two children, each on one end of a toy. They both want to grab it. They both grab it at the same time, and there's a conflict, and they're pulling. In a more serious note, we need to have that same attitude of, we want this. Satan is not going to take it from us. Temptations often come because, you know what, we're not looking at the root of the problem. I love in James when it says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. The desire is tempting because it is something that we desire. The problem lies in our heart. So if you're having problems with temptation, don't think it's just some random thing that Satan's throwing at you. He's looked at you. He's done the research. He sees who you are. He sees the weaknesses. And he's throwing that at you because he knows that's something that will try to get you, that you might have a greater chance of success. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, we're told, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Sometimes the root of our problem is we're with the wrong people. Sometimes we're watching the wrong things. Job 31, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Sometimes we have our priorities out of order. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." But sometimes that's not what we're looking. That's not what we're seeking. We're not seeking the God's kingdom. We're seeking my own kingdom, my own pleasures, my own ideas. We're not where we should be. 2 Samuel chapter 11, going back to David, we talked about earlier. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful to behold." He was not where he should have been. He should have bounced his eyes and gone back to bed. That's what he should have done. But that's not what he did, and we know what happened from there. But the root of it is he had desire in his heart. Jesus taught us to watch and pray. Are we watchful of our desires, our weaknesses? You know, sometimes we start praying after we've run up and embraced temptation, and then we start praying. We need to be praying beforehand, praying every day that we fight those temptations. You know, Joseph, when he was tempted with Potiphar's wife, he left his garment in her hand and he fled outside. He ran away from the situation. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." The Corinthians, he told in 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Change our desires. Maybe we need to change how we worship. Maybe we need to get more passionate about worshiping God, more excited about it. Maybe we need to pour our heart into what we're doing. Never settle for substandard worship. When we meet back here the months I'm the duty coordinator, I've heard other men say this too, but when we're back or getting ready, and maybe I'm unveiling the curtain here, and I'm just kidding. What we're doing back there is we're reminding each other what we're about to do. And one of the things that we talk about is that when we're out here, we need to do our very best. Our very best. That's what we need to do. And that, not just for the men up here leading the worship service, but for those in the audience, for those in the congregation. When you're worshiping God, because we're all doing it together, worship with your very best. Be ready to worship. Always focus on God. Like I said earlier, you may want to blame everybody else, the preacher, the song leader, whatever, because the worship just wasn't that good today. Well, if the worship wasn't that good today, that falls on you. We control how we worship. We need to protect our families. When we think about making changes, maybe we need to change some things in our families. Maybe we need to look at our relationship with our spouse. Get close to your mate. Maybe we need to have time every day. We take that phone or that tablet, we put it away. And we sit down and we talk to each other face to face. We had a marriage class last Sunday. Let me just say, when there is a class on marriage, that house should be full. There should be a lot of people at that class on marriage. I'm telling you, that is where the family is one of the foundations of the congregation. If the family goes, the congregation is going to go. And we need strong families. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not saying that we have a bunch of weak marriages in this congregation. If I'm stepping on toes, I apologize. But listen to what I'm saying. I need your example. Okay? If you've got a good marriage, come to the class and show me. I want to know. Because I'm not going to say I got it all figured out. Chris will tell you I don't have it all figured out. Of course, she left her in that moment. But that's the point. We all have, and maybe you've got your own study going on. And again, I'm glad that you do. But we need, when we have, not just that study, any study that we have outside this building, look for that as an opportunity. That's everyone trying to get their sword sharpened up. And when you work together on sharpening your sword, you create a bond that is so close. If you feel like you're on the outside edges all the time, it's because you're not taking advantage of what you have here in this congregation to study more, to get closer to God, together. But put those phones away. Establish boundaries that will protect your marriage. Be transparent in your marriage. Did you hear that? Be transparent. You shouldn't have secrets in your marriage. Let your spouse see what you're reading or what you're texting or what you're sending to other people. And have the mindset that whatever I send, anyone could look at it. I shouldn't be ashamed of anything on my phone. I should be able to take my phone and hand it to anybody in this congregation. Take a look. That's being transparent because I have nothing to hide because I'm doing all things, trying to do all things according to the will of God. Get God back into the home if He's not there. If that's an area that you're struggling with, get Him back in your home. Real prayers, real conversations that are filled with spiritual insights and truths. Get real answers to today's questions. But again, for lack of time, we don't have time to go through all the changes we could make. There's a lot of areas. These are just a few that I've thought about. Maybe you have other places that we could take and make changes. But let's take the war seriously. As we conclude our lesson this morning, let's remember that temptation is the common experience of man. It is the common experience of us all. We all have temptations that we face. We all have desires that need to be kept in check. We all know that temptation does not need to result in sin. Now, I don't know if I covered that well enough, but remember that temptation itself is not the sin. It's us accepting the temptation and committing the sin, of course, is the sin. But understand that we need to fight those temptations to be strong in the Lord. How are we strong in the Lord? We acknowledge there's a battle going on right now. And it's an urgent battle. It needs to be fought right now. Remember, the devil can be resisted. And if you resist him, he will flee the other direction. Remember that man is created in the image of God. Remember, God's word is our sword. Remember Jesus. Pray for deliverance. And then make changes in your life so we get those evil desires out of our heart. And we're seeking more of what God has given us. So our swords can be ready to fight in this battle. There is a war going on. And if you sleep through life, if you just kind of are stumbling through, then you're going to be a casualty. If you think that I'm overreacting this morning, that this sermon is kind of overreacting to things and things aren't as bad, you're going to get shot down. You're going to get struck by an arrow. If you think that things will just work out for the best, that we just kind of go through the motions and everything will be okay, though there's a good chance you're going to be a prisoner or a victim of Satan's. God's word is filled with language and with warnings from heaven that we are at war. I'm not telling anything new here. God has said it. I'm just repeating it. We are at war. So it's time to put on the helmet. It's time to grab our shields, get our swords out, and it's time to defend our hearts and defend our faith. And we all have to do it. And we can do it together, but we all have to do it to defend against Satan. Through Christ, we're told we can be more than conquerors. Through Christ, this congregation can thrive. Our families can be awesome. Our lives can be pleasing to the Lord, and it's not just going to happen. We've got to work, we've got to fight, and we've got to hold our ground against Satan. I know this lesson is not one to necessarily tell you what to do to become a Christian. It's talking more about those who are Christians and where we are in our battle. But understand that in order to spend eternity with God, we've got to become one of His children. And we have an opportunity to do that this morning. We're going to offer an invitation right now. This invitation is to invite anyone who is ready to become a child of God to do that this morning. You've heard the word. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Make that confession. Be willing to repent of your sins. Be buried in the waters of baptism. And you'll come up to be a new creature, a new creation, a new man, ready to serve God. But know this from the very beginning. We don't try to hide anything. Know from the very beginning that now you are in a battle with Satan, because he's not going to like that. He's not going to like it when you become a child of God. And he's going to fight against you. He's going to want to knock you down. And as Christians this morning, if you're in a battle right now and you're losing it, you're on your heels all the time, you're down on a knee and you're holding your sword and your shield and you don't know if you can take one more shot, then you need to make changes in your life. We can pray for you. We want to pray for you. But you've got to make changes. You've got to do the work. That's one thing we can't do. That's what, you know, when someone comes forward, we come and we talk to them, we pray for them. And there's things that we can do to help. But the ultimate decision comes down to each and one of us. We have to make our own choice and decision that we're going to make a change. And we can encourage that and we can help that any way that we can. We want to do that. But the question this morning is, are you ready to make a change? If you are, come as we stand and sing this song that's been selected.